right. And you've no doubt found Matthew chapter number 22 this morning. I'm reading from verse, we'll just start with the first verse there. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. He called them that were already bidden, the already bidden ones, to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. It says they weren't worthy. Wow. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Amen. We're going to stop there this morning. Wow, what a parable. What a dramatic parable. Of a royal feast, a royal invitation this morning from a king. I was brought here this week just in the, really I came for the last part of this. I want to look at this in four scenes, if you will. I hesitate to use the term scene, but we'll just use it. You understand what I'm saying as we break this down. But we'll look at it through four scenes, and I was brought here, this week just from the fourth scene, which would be picking up there. In verse number 11, as the king came in to see his guests, and he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. Well, that's what brought me here to this text. But honestly, to deal with this, you've got to go back and deal with the whole parable. As we've warned before, you know, you got to be careful when interpreting parables, because a lot of times we'll quote unquote try to make a parable walk on all fours and break down every detail. But, you know, in each of the parable that Jesus gives, there's a message that he gives, you know, those direct ones where, Christ would be telling a parable, and even, you know, the gospel writers sometimes will interpret it for us, and they'd say things like, you know, he gave this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, that was the message behind the parable. And so we don't want to, you know, get caught up in a lot of the minutiae sometime and just break it down to the point where, you know, it dies the death of 1,000 qualifications. But we do want to understand what the parable is trying to communicate to us and what Jesus meant by this parable. And it is mighty strong words. If we look at each scene here this morning, when you think about, well, first off, if we just take the historical setting from this parable, where Jesus is in his ministry. And if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, you can understand that, well, without a doubt, you know, because we're looking at Matthew chapter number 22, Christ is coming toward the end of his ministry. As a matter of fact, it's so close that he's into the last week of his ministry. And the timelines sometimes in Scripture are a little hard to lay out with just when Jesus did what, where he did what, and at what time he did it. And there's some things that are written given to us twice, whether it be the cleansing of the temple, and they're put in different locations in each gospel. There's some that argue that he did it twice, and it very likely that he could have. I'm not, you know, here to argue that point this morning, but sometimes it's hard to lay out the chronology of the events, especially of this last week of Christ's life or of his ministry according to the flesh. But if we look here in this setting here this morning, we're around Wednesday. It's Wednesday of the last week of our Lord's life, of his ministry. And so you can kind of understand that he has now set his face toward Jerusalem, figuratively speaking. He's done this way before now. He's now come into the Jerusalem area, particularly into Bethany. And so this is the Wednesday before Friday. He will be betrayed and crucified. So he's coming down to the last few hours, really, last few days of his ministry. Sunday he will rise again from the dead victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. But right now we're into that last week, and Jesus has been teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, really for the last 3 years, but particularly in the last few weeks. When Christ begins to tell his parables of the kingdom of God, you know, he'd start a parable like the kingdom of God is likened unto. And so our first question is, of course, you know, what does Christ mean here by the kingdom of God? What is it that he's trying to communicate to us? And so we understand that the kingdom of God is just that. It's the kingdom to which God reigns. He is supreme. He has subjects. He has people that dwell in that kingdom, and he's communicating to those around him how they can enter into that kingdom. There's an invitation that's going out, really. And he's inviting them to come into the kingdom of God. It was something not that they were, they received by birth or by natural birth, let's say, but it's something that they had to have a new birth, as Jesus had already communicated so plainly unto Nicodemus when he told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, that kind of threw Nicodemus, didn't it? How can I enter again the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? That seems nonsensical to me, you know, but then Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, I know I'm going to just pass by that real quick this morning, because that in itself could take our time up today. But yet when we look at this last week, when Jesus proclaiming that he was truly Messiah, that he was the Christ, the Son of God that would come into all the world, that he was the Savior of the world, and he came offering salvation. Amen. Salvation unto those that needed it. He came offering healing unto those that were sick. Let's just go a step further than that this morning. Let's say he came to offer life unto those that were dead. Amen. Aren't you thankful for life this morning? Amen. And so when we think about the kingdom of God, we're talking about those aspects. We're talking about this offer of salvation that has gone out to the people, particularly here of Israel, the called of God. And we'll look at that a little closer here this morning. But yet as the call had went out and the invitation had gone out, they over and over again had rejected this offer. They had just simply rejected it. We want no part of it. Whether it would be how it was delivered to them or the package from which it was sent, they wanted no part of this invitation unto this kingdom. They had rejected him over and over again. Matter of fact, up till now, it's getting to the point where the leaders of the Jews or the Jewish leaders have become hostile toward Christ. And so as we look at this setting, we've got to look at it, really understand this. And so by Friday, they will have turned him over unto the Romans to be crucified. That's how hostile they had gotten to Christ. Not that they hadn't shown that hostility before, because they clearly had. But, you know, Christ's time was not yet, right? Amen. There's many times when they would try to lay their hands on him, and the Bible says how that he would just simply slip out of their midst, you know, just sort of, maybe not to the extent where he disappeared out of their hands, and although that wasn't out of the question, he probably could have done that, you know, because he was the Son of God. But yet he would just simply, why? Because number one, that communicates us to one thing, is that Christ was not a victim. Amen. He was a victim in the sense that he would suffer on behalf of others, but he was not a victim in the sense that he would be suffering in spite of his own will. Amen. That he says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I mean, I give myself as an offering. I give myself as a sacrifice for many. So, he has arrived here in the area on Saturday. We're into Wednesday, as I already said. He's come to celebrate the Passover, as many have come into this, into Jerusalem there to celebrate the Passover. And as Christ has done many times before, he's staying with his good friends there in Bethany, which is not very far journey from Jerusalem, Mary, Martha, and of course Lazarus. And he's staying with them there. And on Saturday he comes to their house. On Sunday he gets up early and the multitudes have gathered into Bethany and they've come to hear Christ. They've come to hear his words. They've come to hear his message. And so Jesus spends the day Sunday really just declaring his truth and telling the people how they too can enter into the kingdom of God. And they've come to hear him, so they spend the day with Christ. Where on Monday he rises early and he rides into the Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And we know the story there as he entered the city of Jerusalem through the eastern gate. And the multitudes there were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And so we see that unfolding there on Monday morning. Tuesday he enters the temple and he cleanses the temple. So there's a lot happening this week, right? And he drives out the money changers. He picks up just a cord and begin to drive out those who had was buying and selling there in the temple. And you remember his great words there. He says, you know, you've made my father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. You know, you've made it a place where you're selling things. You know, and just really. Bringing about an authority, showing an authority, right? And so, of course, that would leave his, the leaders of the Pharisees to ask him the question, where'd you get this authority? We want to see your papers. We want to see why you have the authority to do what it is that you're doing. And so he's, you know, it's all being stirred up. And so we can see why when Jesus now begins to preach these parables, and, you know, it's really, we're looking at the third of three parables this morning that he gives that really, they're parables of judgment, honestly. That they're parables that where Jesus says, well, look what they say there to him in Matthew chapter 21. We read 22. Just back up to, verse number 23. It says, and when he was coming to the temple of, 21 and 23. Let me clarify. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Driving out money changers, flipping tables over in the temple. You're coming with, where did you get this from? Well, of course, we know the answer that Jesus gave to them. He turns and talks about John the Baptist, by what authority. And, of course, they were afraid to answer because if he'd said, well, he was of God, then Jesus would probably respond with, well, then why didn't you obey him or why didn't you hear him? And if they said, well, he wasn't of God, they feared the people because the people honored John the Baptist. And so we see all this taking place here. And these three parables, you know, the first parable being that about a son being invited to go out and work in the vineyard. And one said no and didn't go. The other said no and then later repented and went. And so, you know, there was a parable about the kingdom of God and the judgment of God. And then from there, he talks about the parable of the vineyard. And we look at this parable often just because there's so much meaning behind it, where the landowner had planted a vineyard. And just as, you know, the prophet talked about there in Isaiah and went and looked for good grapes. And what did he find? He found bad grapes. And so these parables of judgment. And so now as we've get into this third parable that we're looking at this morning of this wedding banquet, we can really kind of sum it up this way. Christ's message is, you have rejected me. The prophets spoke of me. The miracles validate me, if you will, or that he is of God. And you've rejected me. God's going to reject you. And so as we look at this, these four scenes of this parable, let's look at the first scene, and we'll call this the invitation rejected. And it starts this way. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them. Just because we see the word answered there doesn't mean that a question was asked. It just means they were looking for a response, or he responds to them, or he begins to speak to them. Where there is an address expected. And so Christ, he responds to them, he answers them, and spake unto them again by a parable. We've looked at the meanings of parables before. We don't have to figure out, we don't have to do a lot on our own there. We have it written to us in scripture earlier on here in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus tells his disciples when they came to him and said, Lord, why are you speaking in parables? And so Jesus makes it clear over in Matthew 13. He says in verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. And then he says this, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They don't have understanding. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saying, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross in their ears, are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Then he looks at his disciples and says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then from there talks about the prophets. For many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have seen, and have not seen them, and have to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Why do you speak in prophets? Well, or parables. I use it often, I know, but I like the way, I think it was Adrian Rogers put it this way, and it may not have been unique to him, I don't know, but that's the first place I heard it. It was to reveal and to conceal. To reveal it to those who had, and to conceal it to those who had not. And so he speaks again in a parable, and he talks about this kingdom of heaven. He says, I'm back in Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is his main message. This is what he's trying to communicate. This is, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He never really got trapped in any other discussion. They would try to pull him into other issues sometimes, whether it be, should we pay tribute to Caesar or different things like that. And each time Christ would say, listen, here's my message. Man, I'm about the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. I mean, can we still be about that today? Amen. God, may we always be about the kingdom of God. I'll say it's fine. I don't know if it's fine or it ain't, but I know churches get wrapped up in a lot of other things. I mean, there's places that you can get stuff. I mean, if you need, you know, fitness information, there's a YMCA for that. If you need, you know, if you want to know how to eat better, Google it. My word, it's all over the internet. It's there. If you know, obviously there's principles that we can find in scripture, but our message must be priority. I was listening to a church service the other day, and I don't know what it was, but like the first half hour, and it's a guy that I like to listen to. I like to hear him preach. And the first half hour of his service was dedicated to some woman getting up there and giving food information. And I was like, now, you know, if you want that, I can probably dig it up. But I honestly don't think you guys want that. You don't want it. Sister Mona says she don't want it. I don't want it either. There's places for that, is my point. The church's priority must be the message of the kingdom of God. Amen. And there, we can talk about food, but ultimately it's going to come back to that spiritual food, isn't it? We can talk about bread, but we want to get back to the bread of life. Amen. We can talk about water, but ultimately we want to get to that water where you'll drink and you can never thirst again. Amen. That's the kind of information we're looking for, and that's what we want to spread to the world. Amen. Lord God, give us that water that we thirst from, that we'll never thirst again. And then Jesus says what? He goes, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. That's the kind of water we want to drink from. Amen. That's the kind of water we want to be given out to the world. Amen. That water that they can drink from and never thirst again. And so Jesus, he comes preaching the message about the kingdom of heaven, and he didn't allow himself to be caught up in all the other issues of his age, but he said, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, immediately that would get their attention, because when we're talking about a marriage planned by a king, this immediately becomes a great event. Now, one thing to keep in mind as we're going through this story, and I cannot relate to this. I was reading this the other day. I forget. I always try to go back and find where I was reading it from. But they were talking about different times of, you know, different epochs or different ages, and how why things change and what occurred to cause things to change. And one thing that that made a big change in the world was this thing right here on my arm, a watch. Because before this thing came around, there was no way to really divide into a day down to the detail that we have now. I mean, we got it planned, right? I mean, you start work at this time, and you stop here, and lunch is here, and you got a half hour lunch. Well, before the watch came around, you know, there was no real good method of doing that other than just looking up and trying to figure out, you know, where the sun is. Now, I could do that a little bit, and I can get close. You know, this time of year, it's getting to the point where I like to get my yard mowed during the week, so I ain't got to fool with it on the weekend, right? And so I've gotten to the point where I'm mowing my yard, and I can kind of look up there and see where that sun is and think, okay, well, I've got about much time to get the pushing done, then get the weed eating done, then get the blowing done. And then if that thing starts getting too close down to the horizon, I got to make a choice of which one I want to finish first. But before the watch came in, you know what? That's how you did the time. And so if there was an invitation that, if you got an invitation to quote unquote save the date for a wedding, there would have to come out an announcement. You know, they couldn't say, well, we're going to do it at 2:00. Now there are hours of the day. You could probably get within an hour, right? You could get close. But yet to actually be able to see a time, it was much more difficult than it is today. But this invitation goes out from a king, no less. Now it says here that it's a marriage. Now, mixed in with that marriage, the Hebrew word that we have, or actually I guess it would be in the Greek, is gamos, which means nuptials or a wedding. And so if a king was planning a wedding, he would send out a save the date, if you will. And so that invitation would go out on such and such a date. We're going to have a wedding for my son. And when it's all prepared, that's when the call would go out. Amen. But this was going to be a great event. And it may not even be, there's some that say, I don't know, you know, I like to listen to John MacArthur, and he's like, anybody ever read a Tom Clancy novel? I've read some Tom Clancy novels. You read one of his novels, when you get done, you can make the bomb. I mean, it ain't like, he goes into great detail. Well, I always liken John MacArthur's preaching into that. Sometimes he just goes into all this detail. And so I was listening to him preaching about this marriage, and he went into how it could be like 7 days long, and it was stretched out over different meals throughout the 7 days. And so this was a great event. So it wasn't just a one-day event. And at the end of that 7 days, that's when the hand of the bride would be given into the groom, and then off they would go, and that would be the end of the celebration. Well, take that for what it's worth. I didn't do a lot of digging on my own. I just listened to what John was saying, and you know, most of the time he digs pretty good with that. But it's a great event now. And so this analogy that Jesus is using of that of a wedding, now we know that throughout the scriptures, particularly the New Testament scriptures, with respect to the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus uses that analogy on more than one occasion. You know, we think of one in particular, the wise and the foolish virgins, right? And their call goes out, you know, that the their lamps were to be trimmed and burning. And so he uses it there. He uses it with his disciples with respect to them being watchful about the coming of their Lord. And of course, throughout the book of the Revelation, John uses it particularly in Revelation chapter 19, talking about the marriage of the Lamb. And so this analogy was used maybe not as often as you might think throughout Scripture, but yet we do find it used there. And so it's really a feast. It's a great wedding feast. Verse 4 tells us that, because he talks about, you know, killing the fatlings and having the dinner ready, and the oxen is all prepared. And so there's going to be a great dining that's taking place there. And so the wedding itself was sort of inseparable from the feast, whether it was 7 days or however long it took place, I don't know. But it was going to be a great celebration, and it was the highlight of your life, or of your family life. If you have a member of your family that's going to get married, just like it is today, right? But back then, you know, we've got a lot of stuff that consumes our time now, right? And so sometimes if you get a wedding, I got a friend of mine whose daughter's getting married soon. I think maybe next month. And somebody asked me the other day, said, you get a wedding invitation? I said, no. Well, why didn't you? I don't know. And I don't care. I'm good with that, because I got enough stuff to do, right? I'd had to drove a few hours to go to this wedding, and I'm not upset about not getting an invitation, because I got a lot to do. Well, you know, I don't know how much they had to do there in that first century, but when you got a wedding invitation, you normally didn't turn it down, because number one, you're going to get some good food. But when you think about a wedding invitation from a king, that's next level. And to turn this down would be ludicrous. It wouldn't happen. If you got it, you would probably take it around and begin to show it to your friends. Look, I've got a wedding invitation. The king's son is getting married, and he has invited me to be there. Me. And your friends, did you get one? Well, no. I got mine right here. What a great, and to think that anybody would just say, nah, I'm busy that day. Now, if it's me now, I get a wedding invitation when I first get it. Oh yeah, that sounds like fun. Let's go. Shell, let's go to that wedding, whoever it is. And Shell and I'll tell off on us now, because I'm preaching, and she can fuss at me later. She's pointing at me already. But you know, when that day starts getting near, you're like, is that wedding this weekend? Yeah. Oh, do I have to go? Yeah, we already responded and said we got to go. Now, if you got friends and you're going to invite us to a wedding, forget this later, okay? But I'm just telling you like it is. And anybody else like that? You accept Dave's hands. Thank you, Dave, for not leaving me out here by myself. You accept the invitation, and when the day gets near, you're sort of like, nah, I really wish I hadn't said we were going. And then you... hopefully you go, because especially if you RSVP'd and said you were going. Well, this isn't that, okay? And so this might be harder for us to understand this morning, but when this invitation from a king goes out, that his son is going to be wedded, and you are invited to this event, you do not turn it down. You know, really, I guess two reasons, mainly two reasons, maybe even a third reason. First, you wouldn't want to offend the king, right? And then secondly, it's going to be a great event. I mean, I'm talking, you know, set the Hebrew side of it aside for a moment. I mean, they're serving surf and turf. There's going to be filet mignon. There may be some of those soft crabs out there. You know, there's lobster tail. That's why I said set the Hebrew side aside just for a second. But I'm just talking about there's going to be a great event. This is going to be the best that you can offer. You don't just turn this thing down. You don't just say no. And if someone is hearing this parable, because I want you to see the response, okay? So the king has sent out the invitation. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Now, that's important to note that, because he's bidding, he sent out an invitation to invite the invited ones, right? There's already been an invitation. And so those that were bidden, the servant goes out and says, okay, it's ready. He sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden, or the bidden ones, to the wedding. Now here it is. They would not come. This is ridiculous. This is unheard of. This is an invitation from a king, and you would not expect, and as even the Pharisees were there, now, I guess we got to keep in mind, they've already picked up on the fact that Jesus was talking about them. They picked up on that one parable ago, that parable about the vineyard. If you're back up there in verse 44 of 21, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So I gotta kind of guess that by now they're pretty much on the edge of their seat. They're ready for this. They know there's something coming. He's already hit them twice really hard when he's talking about taking away the vineyard and giving it to another who would bring forth the fruit thereof. They already perceive the fact he's talking about us. He's talking about our vineyard. And he's talking about taking it from us and giving it to someone else. And so they're probably on the edge of their seat now as he's talking about this invitation. And for those that would not come, by now they've figured out, okay, where is he going with this? Because no one would ever do that. Those that were bidden, the already invited ones, a preliminary invitation had already been given, and they would not come. This is ridiculous. From a king? So what does this king do? Now, first off, we can pick up on the fact that this king is a gracious king. This king is a kind king. Because even in the first century, you know, even especially like in the Middle East, you don't mess with Middle Eastern monarchs. You don't offend them. You don't reject them. You don't slight them. You could lose your head. And so for this king to do something here that was probably unexpected was that he offered another invitation. Look at verse 4. He says, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, or tell the bidden ones, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. So this does speak of the kindness of the king. It speaks of the grace and the mercy of the king that he would send forth another invitation. Quickly this morning, time is getting away from us. Wow. Look at 10, Matthew 10. I want to read that real quickly along with this because it sheds some light on what we're looking at here. This is when Jesus sends the 12 out into the country there in Jerusalem, and he gives them instruction. He tells this, these 12, Matthew 10, starting with verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded. Here's the commandment Jesus gave them. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is the invited ones. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Who is worthy? And there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, he says, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So as we think about the invited ones, those that were invited into the kingdom of God, those that were first invited, it says, when you go, if they receive you, you be content to stay. They're worthy. They don't receive. So I guess the question is, what qualifies as worthy versus unworthy? Well, I think we can find the answer to that as we continue on with the parable that we're looking at here this morning. Because here, as the king sends out the second invitation by his servants, again, it says, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and things are ready. Come into the marriage. It's ready. But it says, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They just simply neglected it. They made light of it. They really didn't show it the importance. They had no regard. They were unconcerned about this invitation. And once again, it's ludicrous to think that this would take place as a king is inviting ones that would come and enter into his celebration with his son, with the banqueting and the festivity and all the glory that was involved. You just wouldn't reject that. You just wouldn't turn that away. But the reality of it is that when they were rejecting Christ, when they were rejecting the message of the Messiah, when they were rejecting Jesus, when he was saying, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Really, that's what they were doing, weren't they? They were rejecting this celebration time. They were rejecting something that made no sense about it. And you know what? Today, when our world rejects this message of Christ, even today, it's the same thing, isn't it? They're rejecting the joys that come with it. They're rejecting the celebration time. They're rejecting the festivity that we can sit down and dine with our Lord. I mean, wouldn't it have been ridiculous if when David reached out to one of Saul's king and there was his lame son that was sitting off there in a little building somewhere, basically barely getting by, and then David would say, listen, you bring Mephibosheth to me. And he was lame in both his feet. If Mephibosheth would say, I want no part of that. But you know what he did? He came into the king. He came into the kingdom. And every time that table was set, I love the way, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, I heard him preach that message one time about Mephibosheth. And he said each time they prepared for dinner, here'd come old lame Mephibosheth up there trying to make his way to the master's table, to the king's table so that he could sit down and dine. I mean, I think about that old song we used to sing, come and dine, the master's calling, come and dine. Come and feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, he turned the water into wine. To the hungry, he calls now, come and dine. But what did they do? The Bible says they made light of it. They neglected it. I mean, the Hebrew writer says this, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. There is no escape, is it? Amen. Those that will turn their back and make light of the invitation that's gone from our Lord. Amen. The crowd as they sat there that day and they heard this parable, how ridiculous it must have sounded to them. Who would do this? No one would do this. This is absurd. But yet, just as Christ had been speaking to them and speaking of them, once again, he is speaking of them again. And they had forfeited the grandeur and the glory and the beauty of his kingdom and of the celebration that was going to take place. And so it says here, they made light of it, but then there were those that just simply made light of it, but then this making light of or this unconcern quickly turns to hostility. In verse 6, it says, and the remnant took his servants and it treated them spitefully and slew them. And so we've really gone to the extreme now. We've gone from just a simple, I don't care, to being hostile. I mean, I can't help but think of the words that Jesus said as he stood all over Jerusalem there and he prayed that prayer and he cried out and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. I mean, how often I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. You would not. See, here's what the king does. He makes this declaration. After now, the king's wrath is stirred because not only have they made light of his invitation, not only have they slain the servants that were sent unto them, and we don't necessarily have to break that down as far as, you know, what this parable was speaking of. I think it's pretty clear that, as Jesus has said before, you know, that Israel had slain the prophets that had sent to them. And just even in this time, in this first century, when Jesus had sent out his disciples, many of the same things are going to take place. They're going to reject them. Many of them they're going to slay. Many of them, I think, you know, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, all but one of the disciples died a martyr's death. I think maybe John the Revelator or what we call John the Revelator did not die a martyr's death, but yet still was cast on the Isle of Patmos there where he saw that great vision from the Lord. But when the king had received this, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That's what he expected from a king. Then he said to his servants, the wedding, I'd like to say more on that, but we're out of time. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They weren't worthy. There it is again. Remember what Jesus says, go, and if you find those that are worthy. So how is it that there, what qualified those that were worthy versus those that were unworthy? Well, was it that they had a higher moral standard? Was it the fact that they lived a better life that would make them worthy for Christ to offer this invitation? Well, I don't think we really have to speculate, because it goes into it for us. Because as the invitation goes out again, it says, so he sends his servants out and he tells them, he says, I want you to go into the highways. I want you, and as many as are ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So they just go out and bid anyone. Go out to the highways. Luke, I guess, maybe I think this might be the last time we looked at this text or something similar, when Luke was talking about a great banquet that was taking place. He told them to go out to the highways and the hedges, right? Go out to the places, the far reach places, and I want you to bid those to come to my banquet, and so, or come to my, my feast here. Then saith his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Verse 10. So these servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The Apostle Paul, when he and Barnabas were sent out on their missionary journeys, if you remember when the Jews of his day had rejected his message, as I was thinking about that word worthy, this scripture came to my mind, because when Paul was speaking to those Jewish leaders of his time, of his day, listen to what he says. We need to pick it up with Acts 13 and 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This is from Paul and Barnabas. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming, or trying to make their words of none effect, right? Every time they would say something, they would contradict them. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, I've got to think this morning that if you would go up and ask those leaders, those Jewish leaders of that day, do you consider yourselves worthy of everlasting life? Their response would quickly be yes. Why? Because they believe that they got in simply by their merit. They got in simply by doing good, doing more good than bad, being obedient and simply by what they did. Their answer would probably be, yeah, I'm sure hoping, I'm working at it. I'm doing the best I can, right? I just got to do more, I guess. But that's not what made them worthy. When you go back to this invitation, the worthiness came to the response to the invitation. Because in the end, there's going to be both good and bad that's invited to this banquet. And so when we think about whether or not these men were worthiness, the worthiness is tied to them saying yes to the invitation. Right? That when those that went out into the places, well, first those that received the invitation and just ignored it, they were declared unworthy because they neglected the invitation. It was their responses to the words that were given. Yeah, how did they respond when the invitation came? Both good and bad, all were unworthy. But when they responded to that invitation, look what he says. He says, so their servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. All right, we got to hurry. Then comes the king in. He sees this guest, which had no wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, or he had no response. Now this is one of the... There's one without a garment. There's many that's come, but there's one there without a garment. So he was there. Where they got their garments? Maybe they had time to go home and get ready before they would go to this wedding or with this banquet. There's some say that the king would grant or provide the covering. Now, it doesn't take long for us to think about this, and so there's a whole lot to get in there. I think maybe I'll hold off on that. But when we think about our covering, I mean, we must have a covering before God. Israel needed a covering. Was it the prophet? Was it Ezekiel that talks about, I think maybe Ezekiel 16 that talks about He found the little child naked, and their navel hadn't even been cut, or the umbilical cord. He was in his blood. And it says he took him and he cleaned the child. It's figurative language speaking about how that God had taken Israel and had cleaned them and provided for them and swaddled them and gave them a covering. Amen, right? It's important that they had a covering. What's the first thing that God does to Adam there in the garden? He provides them a covering. Man, they were naked before the Lord, but they needed a covering. And so God, just as he did with Israel, provides a covering. And so you and I, when we come before the Lord, how many knows we need a covering? Thank God there's been a covering provided for us. Amen, that we have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. We talk about the Corinthian church and what was given there. All that was, when he goes through that litany of those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, and all, I always like the way he starts, he goes, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. Amen? He says, you were unworthy, but I washed you. I sanctified you. I set you apart. Amen? Christ has provided this for us, hasn't he? Amen. He has cleansed us. Such were some of you. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to try to say a lot that's not in this text this morning. But whoever this stranger was that did not have this garment on, man, he there was no response. He couldn't say, well, you know, I left it at the cleaners or my wife. No, he was speechless. Now, quickly we can think about what Jesus said when he was talking about that door. He says, I am the door. If any man come up any other way, he is a thief and a robber. And Jesus is the only way. Christ, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, Muhammad ain't going to get us there. Man, Buddha's not going to make it. We must come through the door. Man, any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Any other way, you're going to be expelled from the banquet. I mean, we've got to have our covering. I was going to go to Corinthians, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold that. 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about that covering that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this invitation that's been given, aren't you thankful this morning to know that you've accepted, that you responded, that you gave a yes, That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Amen. That we have responded and said, yes, Lord. God, I receive. I like the way Brother Tommy gives it when he gives his testimony. I said yes to the Lord's offer. Amen. That Jesus came offering us life. Why would we say no? He said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Thank God for that life that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the eternal life, righteousness imputed to us. Amen. That we too can walk. Now we live our lives as those that are so grateful for what Christ has done for us, and that we can rejoice and know in the life that we have in Him. I was reading a hymn this week from Robert Murray McShane, and I just wrote down a few words of it for us this morning. The title of the song, I couldn't figure out if it was I'm a Debtor or if it was When I Stand Before the Throne. I found it in two different places, two different words. But McShane writes this. He says, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." I read that yesterday morning on the front porch of my house, and as I read the words, I had to bow my head and say, "Lord, help me to know how much I owe. God, I don't want to wait to the end. Lord, I want to understand what you've done for me right now. Amen. The life that you've given to me right now, the sins, the price that was paid on my behalf right now, God, Lord, that I might surely know and live my life in graciousness and thanksgiving because of what Christ has done for me." Amen. And that we have been invited, and that you and I this morning could sit down at the Master's table. Amen. And we can dine in that food that really nourishes, right? Amen. I'm going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for this invitation that's gone out. Not just there in that first century, Lord God, but your kingdom is still being declared today. Here we are so many thousands of years later, God, and the kingdom of God is still strongly advancing. God, we just pray, Lord, that we would declare it to our world rightly. Father God, that we might open up open our eyes first, Lord, that we would see clearly your ways. God, let it not be polluted, not let it be twisted by the world's philosophies or the world's ways of thinking. God, that we would stand strong and be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that shall not be moved. And God, we just pray for those, Lord, that don't know this way, God, that they might enter into life abundant. God, and receive this invitation. God, and rejoice together. We thank you for it. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.